Let's pray. Avinu, my King, my Father, our King, we thank you for your love and your joy and your peace. We thank you for leaving us a testimony of your word, for inspiring men to write your very words down so that we would have truth concerning your Son, concerning your call on Israel, who you are, Lord, and just things all about your work and your ministry and your kingdom, Father. We thank you for it. We ask you by the Ruach HaKodesh to minister to us as we share these things. Break through, Lord, any area that may be hard in our lives that we would understand what you're saying. In Yeshua's name, amen. Because of time, I'm not going to be able to share everything I want to do, so I'm going to switch up gears a little bit, and we're going to just make it a review. We've been working through the book of Acts, and we're up to the 18th chapter. Believe it or not, Jay, we've made it to the 18th chapter since you've gone off.
I've been listening.
But you've been listening. Good. And so I'm going to give a quick review on some of the things we were talking about. And then last Shabbat, what we talked about, we first started out based on a passage in 18 where Paul is speaking and he says in the sixth verse, of chapter 18, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So we, last week, to remind you, we looked at Ezekiel 3:18 that speaks about the responsibility of sharing our faith. Now, that passage was really spoken in Ezekiel 2. Ezekiel, he was called to be a watchman over Israel. But there's a principle in his calling that we need to remember. There are principles in that. And, of course, one of the principles in that is that God told Ezekiel that if he kept his mouth shut concerning the sin of Israel and turning to repentance, that their blood would be on his hands. And so we wanted to take a good look in the mirror and ask ourselves the question, do we have friends, family members, or people we know, maybe your neighbors, that you've known for years? They see you go to Shabbat services, they see you carrying your Bible, but you've never turned and taken time to get the guts to go to them and say, "Do you know Messiah Yeshua?" And so it's a challenge for us. I tried to give a word picture for you, and I'll share that very quickly again, that imagine standing at the end of time when the books are open and people being judged out of the books. And of course, you know Messiah, so there you are, and you've been received. Your name's in the book of life. And you're sitting there, and then all of a sudden, as God's calling forth all the dead from the sea and from the earth and from all over, and you see your neighbor, and your neighbor comes up to the line, says, "All right," and they start flipping through the book, looking for your neighbor's name, and they don't find your neighbor's name in the book. And the scriptures are very clear that whoever's not found in that book, that they will be cast into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Very clear, the scripture says. But what if somehow your neighbor could look over and see you after they get the sentence that we didn't see you, your name's not there, and they look and they see you. They go, "Hey, I know you. You're my neighbor." And they see you standing there with the holy ones, with the saints, and they look at you and say, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you warn me?" So it's something for us to really think about. So that's what we talked about last week. We also looked at the heart of the issue. We looked at Paul, the apostles, in Romans 10, who made it clear that he says, "I bear witness that my people after the flesh, the Jewish people, have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge," he says. He says, "I wish, if it was possible, that I could be accursed so that they might be saved," that God would save some of them. And so we looked at the heart of Paul, who came to a place of so desiring that his people would be saved that he was willing to say from his heart, "Oh God, if there was some way that you could put the curse on me so my people would live," he would want it to be so. Again, we look in the mirror. Not that it's possible for you to be the curse, because only Yeshua can become a curse and take the sins of the world upon himself. But to take yourself there, to look in the mirror and say, "Have I gotten to the place that I'm so concerned about my family members, my neighbors, that I would wish, if it was possible, that if I could be sent into damnation, that they might be saved, so be it. Now, some people are very honest and just came right out and said, I would never think to do something like that. Some of us were very spiritual. I'm there, brother. I believe that. But if we're really honest, it's something we probably never really think about. But it's a real challenge to look in that mirror and say, am I willing to lose my salvation so my family can be saved? That's powerful. As I said to you that, you know, it's interesting, but we generally have natural instincts. You know, when you're driving in a car and you look like you're about to crash and your child's in the front seat, what do you do, mothers? Right? Just without even thinking, you're ready to get yourself all smashed up to save your child. So you do have that instinct inside of you, that natural design of God to lay your life down for someone else. But can we take it to the level of eternal damnation? That takes prayer. But we need that. We need to have that kind of heart for the lost in order to be bold enough to go tell them. Because if we don't have that boldness, we will talk ourselves out of sharing the gospel. You know, I don't want to make a mess of things. I got a good relationship with these people. If I confront them with the gospel, no telling what they would do. Friends might leave you. You might be cut out. You may not get invited to the parties like you used to. That may be a very good thing. But we usually don't think that way. Nobody likes to be rejected. If you like to be rejected, there's something wrong with you. I'm just telling you straight up. You know, there's a word for that. Talk to Jean. She knows some of that psycho stuff. If you like to be rejected and hurt and abused, they have stuff for that. There's counseling you can get for that. Most people, we naturally don't like to be rejected or hurt or put down or anything. We love it when people speak a good word about us. We love it when we are accepted. That feels good. But if we really love people, we must be willing to be rejected for their sake. Yeshua was despised and rejected of men. And he never did anything wrong to anyone. He gave them life, healing, freedom, liberty. And yet, people wanted him dead, and they rejected him. Scripture says he came to his own received him not. That's painful. But and he knew ahead of time that he would suffer. He knew ahead of time he would go through all the pain and suffering. Yet, he still set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem to take the cross. It said that they didn't put it upon him, but he received it. He accepted it. He knew he came into this world to die. He just grabbed onto it. Your will be done, Father, in heaven. It was the will of God for Yeshua, God's only Son, who's perfect in every way. It was the will of the Heavenly Father for His Son to die so that you and me could be redeemed. This is how much God loves. And the Scripture says that in Romans 5, that the love of God for those who believe in Him has been poured out into our hearts. So it's not impossible. I am not talking about an impossibility that through prayer and through opening up the work of the Spirit in our lives that we can have a compassion for the lost that will go to the level that we are almost ready to lay our lives down completely. In fact, we will want to lay our lives down. We're willing to take the insults, the hurt, the pain, the suffering, and maybe even martyrdom for the sake to win people to the Lord. Some of you might remember a movie that came out many years ago called The Mission. How many saw that movie? This is way, way back. It's on one hand. Wow. If you get an opportunity, for those of you who like to watch movies, I encourage you, watch the movie The Mission. Very powerful movie that's based on true story when they were trying to come into the area, in the Brazil area, and trying to bring the gospel to South America, and there was a... the first missionary that was sent, that the movie opens up with a cross floating on the water And then you realize there's a man tied to this wooden cross, and he goes over a waterfall. That's how it opens up. That's what the native Indians did with him when he came with the gospel. And guess what? They sent somebody else there, and somebody else was able to win. Some of you might also might remember the movie, what's it called, Maynard, about the spear? End of the Spear, another true story of a guy who wanted to reach out to this tribal group in South America. And this is a group that was known for spearing people. It was part of their culture. You didn't like something, you spear the person. I'm serious. That was the culture of these people. I got mad at you about something, I come tonight and spear you. And they were just constantly killing each other with spears. And so this guy said the gospel has never come to these people, and he wanted to find a way to bring the gospel to them. And he went, I won't tell the whole story because that's another good video to get, or the book. It's very fascinating, true story. And he finally was able to make contact and reach these people, and the result is they killed him and his friends. Just killed them, speared them. And then, guess what? Their wives, years later, went back to the same people that killed their husbands, reached out, a door was opened to them, they got one of the leaders of the tribe, in fact, one of the very men that was behind the spearing of her husband, and this man was the first to accept the Lord, and the whole tribal group accepted the Lord and came to faith through the women who were saying, instead of being angry and bitter, said, our husbands lay down their lives, we're not going to let this die, we're going to go and take the message of Yeshua. And God gave them favor, and they won. It's powerful stuff. But you see, there are people other than Paul the apostle that have laid down their lives in that way. And I just want to say to you that it's not impossible for us. You may need to start small. It may be just that person at the checkout counter that you've seen over and over again, and you've never told them about Yeshua. That may be where you need to start. Some of you may be a family member. Tell them what you're involved in. Maybe somebody you work with. Just, hey, what do you do for the weekend? And get enough boldness to say, well, you know, I believe Yeshua is the Messiah. And you've never told people that. But maybe that's all you need to do. That one little step, and that will open up the gates of you beginning to share your faith. But if you want to get there, take that good look in the mirror. Take a good look at the people and get the compassion of God for them. That will make you open up your mouth and speak to them. God wants to use you. And that's what Paul did. And that it caused him to be willing to be beaten and whipped and all kind of things for the kingdom of God. Then last week we transitioned. Actually, one more verse. We also talked about Moses. This is powerful. Exodus 32, verses 31 to 32. God, you know, Israel messed up. After seeing the great God, the true God, deliver them through the Red Sea and all the great miracles, the first thing they did while Moses was up there getting the Ten Commandments carved on stone, they built a golden calf and began to worship that and say, this calf delivered us. What an insult to the living God. Idolatry. And God was ready to come and wipe them out, going to destroy the whole lot of them. And turns to Moses and says, look, Moses, your people have really corrupted themselves. And I'm about to go down and wipe them all out. I'm going to wipe them all out. And I'm going to take your name and your seed, and I'm going to fulfill the promises to the fathers through you. And it says in Exodus 32, verses 31 and 32, as Moses has gone down to the people, he did some few things. He broke the tablets. Some people were put to death, and then he went back up, and he says, I'm going back up to see if God is going to be merciful to you. And he goes back up, and he says to God, he says this to God, God, if you destroy them, then blot my name out. Blot my name out. I don't want to continue on. If you're going to wipe out them, I don't want to go. Man, what a heart. That he's so identified with his people that he was ready to lose his own salvation and have his name blotted out of the book of life because God was not going to bring salvation. It was all, God, if you don't save them, then they take my name out too. Are you there? Are you there? Are you able to look over and you know that person has been giving you hell and high water over issues of the kingdom of God and being saved, and you've been trying to tell them about the Lord, and they've been resisting and resisting and doing mean things back to you and speaking bad things about you? Are you willing to say that if God came up to you and said, okay, I'm fed up with all their nonsense, I'm going to take them off the earth, that you would go, no, God, spare them, Lord. Take my name out of the book of life, Lord God, if you don't spare them. Woo! See, there have been people who have been there. That's their heart. That's a challenge for us. It's a real challenge for us to have that kind of heart. I think if we push towards it and ask God to give us a compassion for the lost, I think evangelism will increase in this congregation exponentially. We won't need special programs. We will just begin to share where we are. We won't need special programs or special outreach. You just get on the bus, you'll share. You talk to your friends, you share. You walk down the street, you share. You get a cup of coffee, you share. Because you will just have a compassion for those around you. So let's ask God to give us that heart. The other thing we talked about, we went back to chapter 18 of Acts, and we looked at the verse where Paul says that he turned from to the Gentiles. And we went over to show that Paul revealed a mystery. He had a mystery that his reaching out to the Gentiles and the Gentiles being grafted into the olive tree, contrary to nature, plays a role in reaching Israel, which in turn plays a role in reaching the whole earth. He's revealing the mystery of God, that God has a plan. So Paul, we were trying to get the point that Paul turning from Israel wasn't like, I'm done with you. He says, no. So he has to tell us that he understood, and he explains it. We went through Romans 11, verse by verse, last week, and we saw that Paul made it very clear there was always a remnant according to grace. He makes it very clear the ways Gentiles, the nations are saved, that God didn't start a new thing, but he grafted in non-Jews into an olive tree, that he makes very clear that olive tree is a Jewish tree. And he talks about the Gentiles being grafted into that tree, partaking of the fatness of that tree by believing in Yeshua. But he gives us a mystery in Romans 11 where he says, look, there's a mystery. And that mystery, he says in verse 25 of Romans 11, that blindness has happened in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That's kind of where we were leaving off. But there's a mystery there. He even says, I magnify my ministry to the Gentiles in order that my people of the flesh would be saved. See, God had a plan and still has that plan, that non-Jews coming to faith in the Jewish Messiah should play a role in reaching Israel that's been blinded. Not in completely blinded, only in part, because the remnant believes. And Gentiles are added to that remnant through grafting, and that Paul saw that as Gentiles live the life that comes from the olive tree, and walking in the ways of God and the things of God and the Spirit of God and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and a love for the people of God and for Israel, that as they're living that out, that Israel would be blown away. That these Gentiles have this love for Israel. That it's always been God's plan. God has always talks about, sprinkled all throughout, his love for the stranger that dwelt among them and how special they were to him when they choose the things of God. All the way throughout, he talks about that. Isaiah looks at a time, as we read every Shabbat from Isaiah. Isaiah says, there's coming a time from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come and worship the Lord. It's not only talking about Israel, Jewish flesh. It's talking about all the nations of the earth. God had this plan from the beginning to save the whole earth. God is concerned about saving his planet and the people on it. But he has a way that he's chosen to go about it. And that's the thing that that we find wrestling, you know, it's in the, literally in the papers. And if you're studying the news, some groups rising up and what we call replacement theology. God is done with Israel, and he's replaced it with a thing called the church, and Israel doesn't mean anything anymore. And you see this, and these are brothers and sisters in the Lord that teach this stuff, and we, of course, say they're wrong in what they're teaching. They're teaching a lie about these things, but the enemy is seeking to do that. See, Satan doesn't like Israel. Satan doesn't like the Jewish people. And he turns nations against them. He goes after them. He tries to get prophets to speak against them, like Balaam. He's constantly looking for ways to try to destroy. Why? Because he knows that God chose them from all the nations of the earth. Not because they were great. Not because they were bigger. In fact, God said at the time he picked them, I didn't pick you for those reasons. In fact, you are a stiff-necked people. I did this because of my love and relationship with the fathers that I promised Abraham I would give him a great nation. And so I'm keeping that word to him, but I have chosen you. It's my choice. And we may not like that. But just like that singer years ago made that song, it's my prerogative, I can do what I want to do. God can say, it's my prerogative, I can do what I want to do. And he can back it up. Because he's God. And he created all things, and all things belong to him. And he can do whatever he wants to do. And he's chosen to work through Israel as his plan to bring salvation to the whole earth. And some people get mad about that. Some people get prideful. I don't think that's right. I think he should have chosen every nation equally. I think that would have been fair. I got news for you. God is not fair. He's righteous, he's holy, and he's just. But he's not fair based on human fairness. We were talking about that in home group. We were sharing about fairness of God. Humans, we're funny about fairness. We will judge God about what is fair when we ourselves naturally do some of the same things that we don't want to give to God to do. For example, imagine that you decided to give away the stuff in your house. For whatever reason. I'm not getting to why you're doing it. You know, you decided, I'm going to give my stuff away. So you get all your stuff out, and you start giving it to different people as you choose. You see, oh, there's Gene. Gene, I'd like you to have this vase. Boom, there you go. Oh, you know, here's a vase. There you go. Here's the vase. And it just, God's going around and giving different things to different people. And somebody's sitting there with their arms folded and mad. Well, why didn't you give me the vase? Why'd you give it to Gene? And if somebody got in your face and said that, you would look at them and say, excuse me? It's my stuff. I can give it to whoever I want to give it to. What right do you think that you have to tell me what to do with my stuff? What an evil heart you have. Now, we naturally understand that. But when it comes to God, oh, no. God can't choose one person over another. He has to choose everybody equally. And the reality is, we know that's not the case. If it was up to us, we would have like, well, every nation has to be the people chosen and set aside. But that's not what God did. He picked one group of people. He picked one man. And through his seed, and one nation from his seed, to be a kingdom of priests. He gave only one nation his Torah, and priesthood, and a structure of living, and told them that they would be a light to the nations of the earth. This is God's plan. Get on with it. Just accept it. Don't come up with some creative idea of how everybody gets the same. That's not it. Let's get on with God's plan. He's chosen to do that way, but his plan is going to work because of the mystery. And he tells us, here's the mystery. And I got to start wrapping this up. Verse 25, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Ignorance is a word meaning you don't know. Guess what? Ignorance is not a bad word, except if you find out you're ignorant and then you don't do something about it. There's a difference between being ignorant and being stupid. Being stupid is just so sinful and wicked, and your heart's just not listening to truth. Being ignorant means you just didn't know something. Everybody in here is ignorant of something. I'll prove it to you. What is my mother's middle name? Sandra, put your hand down. The rest of you, what is my mother's middle name? Tell me. No. You're guessing. You don't know. You don't know. No. We're very, very, you're just ignorant. You don't know. Unless I tell you or somebody else tell you, you don't know. You're ignorant about that. Doesn't mean you're ignorant about everything in life. The fact is, I'm ignorant. I don't know your mother's middle name either. I'm ignorant of that. I don't know what it is. But being stupid means that you know the right way to go and you choose to go wrong anyway. And that's stupid. And God doesn't want you being stupid. And he doesn't want you being ignorant about things he's revealing. And so here he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. He's saying, really, he's focusing on one group of people. And if you fit today, he's speaking to you. But it's everybody. It's God's word. But he is talking to one group. In Romans 11, he's focusing on talking to the Gentiles who are believers. He's trying to give them instruction. And he says to them, I do not want you, brethren, that I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. A mystery is something that was originally hidden that's now been revealed. It's God's plan. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Number one, it's a blindness in part. It's a blindness in part. Number two, the blindness is not going to last forever. That God has appointed a time, and that appointment of time has to do with the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, here's the question. What does that mean? And believers argue over this. Some translations wrongly say, put in there, I think the NIV might say this, the full number. The Greek doesn't say the full number. That's not the word that was used there. It's not the Greek word behind it. It just means the fullness. So it doesn't have to mean the full number. See, some people, because of their theology, certain dispensational theology, where you're looking for the rapture to happen at a certain time, they're saying that the moment the last Gentile gets saved, then the church gets raptured up off the earth, and then the timetable of the tribulation starts. That's a view some of our brothers in Messiah hold to. I don't hold to that view. I think the fullness here, since it doesn't use the Greek word that means number, which he could have used, but he didn't, it just means the fullness of a quality of something, is relating to a word, the same similar word that he used earlier concerning Israel, where he talks about Israel being grafted in. He says, the falling away brought salvation. How much more the fullness, verse 12, now if their fall is richness for the world, and their failing riches for the Gentile, how much more their fullness? How much more when they come back to the fullness of the calling on their lives and fulfill that, that it will bring life to the Gentiles if their falling away brought life to the Gentiles? I believe that the fullness has to do with the fullness of the quality of the walk among these grafted in vessels. These branches that have been grafted in, that their fullness is coming to the fullness of God working in them in the kingdom and the righteous level. God knows when. He's working on us. He's working on people on the planet, that especially among the non-Jews, bringing them stronger and stronger in the faith, revealing to them the importance of Israel, revealing them the gifts of the Holy Spirit, moving in the kingdom of God, the working of God. And as the body comes into the fullness of the maturity of that to live it out, it will produce what Paul said he was trying to produce, is to provoke Israel to jealousy. And when they provoke the jealousy, guess what they're going to want to do? We want what you have. We go, so what do we have? We have your Messiah. And we want your Messiah. It's your Messiah. So come and embrace him. And God is able to graft them back in again, he says, if they do not remain in unbelief, that he can graft them back in. and the grafting back in of Israel into the fold of God will bring a move of salvation on the earth like we've never seen before. God has used non-Jews for the last 1,800 years on the forefront of ministering the gospel. He started with his Jewish people. They took it for a certain number of years because of God's timing and planning and other things and hardness of heart. Only a remnant believed. The rest were cut off. Israel as a nation didn't come into the calling of being a kingdom of light and priests. Only a remnant did. That remnant was able to bring the message to the nations of the earth. Gentiles begin to come in, accept the faith. We see Paul laboring. Gentiles are coming to faith. Peter's laboring. Gentiles are coming to the faith. They're growing in numbers. Then they got a little boastful. Well, maybe God's finished the Jewish people. Paul said, I better write Romans 11. No, I don't know. He's not. It's a plan here. And the plan is that God says, guys are going to take the lead. The favor's on you right now. But ultimately, it's going to turn. And God's going to do a work where he's going to fulfill the calling on Israel. And that's why he says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Now, let me quickly close up here. He goes on, he says this, that when this fullness comes, that then the blindness will be removed. And then he says, and so all Israel will be saved, as is written. He's quoting Isaiah and a few other passages, Jeremiah, Isaiah 27, Jeremiah 31, about the new covenant and those sort of things. He's quoting those passages. And in Isaiah 59, he says, so is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The they there is Israel. That God had planned that there's going to be a time that Israel as a nation, he's going to turn them, and they're going to enter into the new covenant that he made with them. Jeremiah 31 says, God says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with Judah. That covenant is not made with the nations of the earth. That covenant is made with the house of Israel and Judah. And he says, in that new covenant, we say it every week, I will write my laws in their hearts, I'll write laws in their mind, I will be their God, they shall be my people, I will forgive them of their sins, and all of them shall know me from the least to the greatest. Well, Gentiles who embrace Yeshua, even though the covenant hasn't been made with them, have entered into that covenant through Yeshua. And it's like, how can that be? Because of the mercy and grace of God. God showed them great mercies that Gentiles at one time had no hope. And now he brings them, he gives them hope. So he says this. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about this thing. Verse 28, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. So we don't fool yourself. Don't think like, that's great news. I'm heading to the nearest Orthodox synagogue and see all those Orthodox Jews come to faith in the Lord. Because as soon as I mention Yeshua, they're going to be smiling ear to ear and they're going to receive it. But only if it's God's time to remove the veil will you get that reaction. But if the blindness is still there, that's not the reaction you're going to get. You're going to get a hostility towards the gospel. You're going to get a reaction to it. But in your heart, you have to remain in a place of saying, these people, though their eyes are blinded to the truth, are still the elect of God based on God's call on them as a people. So I'm not going to just back off. I'm going to continue to pray and preach and pray for the power of God in order that I can minister to them effectively. The scripture says the Jews require a sign. That's one of the reasons why we need the power of the Holy Spirit when we minister into the Jewish community. So that says that, yeah, I'm not just some guy coming by with some ideas and philosophies, but the power of God is working through me. And that gets attention, believe me. They're like, oh, that's the power of God. We know about that. Because that's always been along the way, that they recognize the Shekinah and the glory of God moving in their midst and working for that, that they would say, show us a sign. And so that's part of that. But we have, in our hearts, our part is to not forget that there's election. If you're a Gentile, that you'd have to remember, hey, they're elect. Now, if you're Jewish, keep us honest. The Jewish people in this congregation, keep us honest on that. Don't let us slip off into replacement theology. Don't let us slip off into some sort of other belief. You hold us to the truth of what Paul is teaching here in Romans. He says, verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, saying to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also, have now been disobedient, that through mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all, both Jew, both Gentile, to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. That is so wonderful. God's mercy is to go out to both Jew and Gentile, that he wants to save them all. But he has a plan and method and pattern of how he wants to do it. And we have to be aware of that pattern. And then he goes on and says, oh, the depths of the riches of both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment, his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Then he goes on. You know, this whole thing, a couple more passages we'll close real quickly. Ephesians. This is important. Ephesians 2, just to show this powerful grafting that God has done among the Gentiles. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles, so if you're Gentile in here, you're not Jewish, this is being spoken directly to you. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. So there's a working of God through the blood of Messiah that he brings the non-Jew near, who was far off, who didn't have all the promises, who didn't have the Torah, who didn't have the covenants. And now God is saying, through Messiah Yeshua, I'm bringing the nations close. They can come in and know God. In fact, he goes even further. Verse 19, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Not instead of the saints, but with them. You've been joined to something. And members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yeshua, the Messiah himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fit together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So God is building a house of Jew and Gentile together for the inhabitation of his Ruach HaKodesh, of the Holy Spirit to dwell. That a great mystery, that Jew and Gentile would be one together in a body with the presence of God. Not Gentiles becoming Jews, not Jews becoming Gentiles to bring unity, but being able to remain who you are and yet walk in a unity and a single heart of faith. That's the mystery. See, it wouldn't have been any great mystery if the goal was, let's see, we're going to make everybody Jews. We're going to convert them all, make them all Jews. What's the great mystery there? Great, great. You brought everybody, made them all Jews. What's the great mystery? So what? People, you know, you bring them, you ate one group. You resolve the conflict. Or, okay, let's forget that. Let's say Israel's done with, we'll come up with the idea of the cosmic Christ, and we'll just make everybody these cosmic Christians, and the Jews are no longer Jews. They now become Christian, and that's it. And now we have unity. What's so great mystery about that? You just made everybody go into one religion. So what? What's the big deal? There's no mystery there. The mystery is for a Jew to remain a Jew and a Gentile to remain a Gentile and yet walk together as brothers in God, together as one. And only God can do that. That's the power of it. That's the testimony to the world. And not only Jew and Gentile, but any other type of barrier that people will seek to put up to make a difference. Yeshua breaks those barriers down and brings us together to walk as one. And we walk in one heart together in him, giving him glory while we do it. This is God's plan. This is what he's doing. One last thing. Ephesians 3. Thank you, Lord. Ephesians 3. Starting with verse 3. How by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Messiah, while in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Messiah through the gospel. That is a mystery that has been revealed, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs, meaning sharing in the inheritance that's been promised to the people of God, to Israel. That the Gentiles will be a part of that and be able to rejoice in that as the people of God. Because at the end, they'd just be the people of God. But distinct from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, including the nation of Israel. Everybody wants to take every nation but Israel. Every tongue, tribe, and nation. How about the nation of Israel? Oh, yeah, I forgot about them. They're there too. They're going to be there. But God singles them out separately by saying there are 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe, who have a special call during the time that the anti-Messiah is revealed on earth. They will play a special role involved in ministry on the earth, which is one of the other reasons why we want to see more Jewish people come to faith, because there has to have to be a group of Jewish people ministering during that time to fulfill that. And so God's been working all along. One of the reasons of raising the Messianic movement and restoring things that were there in the first century that kind of went off to the side and back, and we have to undo a lot of bad theology to get back to the truth of what God established from the beginning. Amen? Let's all stand up. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Next Shabbat will be Purim. We'll be celebrating Purim, so we'll be dedicating service to doing Purim-like things. Yep, lots of booing and cheering. Bring your groggers. Bring your noisemakers. We're going to have a fun time. It'll be more of a fun service. A little different, but fun. And then after that, we're looking to have Ron Cantor come, and that should be a blessing as well. I look forward to our brother getting here. If we could bring the elements of the Lord's table forth, please.